With that, let's go to our scripture for today. It's Psalm 99. If you have a Pew Bible, the ESV, it's page 592, and the NIV, it's page 936. I'm going to read from the NASB. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God.
Good to be with you all. So I don't know if you felt like a shift in the force or anything, but neither Jack nor Marge are here today. Which totally puts me in charge. So I'm just kidding. Hi, Jack. So we need to pray for our pastor. He and his bride are traveling today. They're driving back from New Jersey. Jack did a wedding for Randy and Sandy McMahon's daughter, and I'm pretty sure, did he baptize her or dedicate her back in the day also? I think so. I'm going to say that's true because I'm in charge today. So apparently Jack has been doing this for so long that not only did he baptize her, but he also married her. So he'd tell you he's middle-aged. That would mean he's going to be 120. Again, I'm in charge right now. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you right now, and we praise you. We exalt your name. We exalt everything about you. We love you, Father. We thank you for everything, Lord. We lift our time up this morning to you. We sing songs of praises to you, and we pray that they are just a sweet aroma to you, Father. We lift you high. We lift the name above all names high. We lift the Spirit high. We thank you for being holy, holy, holy indeed. We thank you for calling us your sons and daughters. We just praise you for all things. Thank you for bringing us together this morning, Lord. Thank you for providing a place where we can come and lift your name up. Jesus, we praise you for being our Lord and our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we are going to be walking through Psalm 99 this morning. There's 150 psalms in the Bible. And psalms are songs or hymns. A lot of these songs are sung in other churches in the same manner that Ian played today. It was amazing. I didn't even know that thing could do that. So that was pretty cool. But the psalms are just amazing. They're so powerful. They're all about prayer. They're all about praise. They're about they're about passion. They're full of passion. There's imagery in the psalms. There is prophecy in the Psalms, and it's poetic, and it's the grandeur of God. It's painting a picture of everything that God is. A lot of what we know about God when it comes to his attributes, we get from the Psalms. The Psalms are just amazing. And there's multiple writers. David wrote a lot of them. King David wrote a lot of them. The one that we're going to dig in today, we're not quite sure exactly who wrote it, but it's amazing. It's amazing. There's different types or genres of psalms, too. So you'll have like a lament where the psalmist is expressing their deep emotion. Some of it can be about regret for their sin. Some of it can just be about the circumstance that they're in. But they're songs of lament. They're songs of praise. And these songs call to the admiration of God, where we're called to sing his praise and sing the name of the Lord. There's psalms of thanksgiving, where these psalms are answers to prayers and answers to petitions. There's songs of wisdom that offer guidance and teaching. And some of the psalms, like, they intertwine everything at the same time. So the psalm that we're getting at today is a psalm about the majesty of the king. It's a royal psalm, but it speaks to the praise of God. But like everything in the Bible, Psalm 99 points directly to Jesus. Jesus is in Psalm 99. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Psalm 99, and I'm kind of fired up this morning. This fires me up. Being here in the morning with you guys fires me up. Like, this is my party. I look forward to this every week. I am fired up. I'm pitted out, too. I didn't want to wear this jacket, but Reg's like, you probably should put the jacket on. So I am fired up. In this psalm, it declares the majesty of the king, and that is what we are going to do. And the songs that we sang today, this morning, were about the holiness of God, declaring the majesty of the king. Charles Spurgeon refers to this psalm as the holy, holy, holy psalm. And the reason he does that is because we see the word holy, holy, holy in there three times. And Barb, you did a great job picking songs. And worship team, thank you so much. Ian, my brother, you did a fabulous job today, so thank you. That was beautiful. And again, I had no idea that could do that. It was good. You did a great, reverent rendition of holy, holy, holy. And that's what our God is. Our God is holy, holy, holy. And Spurgeon calls this the holy, holy, holy psalm because when we look through this and as we do go through it, verse 3 ends, he is holy. Verse 5 ends, he is holy. In verse 9, for the Lord our God is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And we see that and we think Trinity, right? We are triune. We think Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So holy, holy, holy is our proclamation today. Scott and I, we get to bounce things off each other from time to time. And Thursday, he walks into my office and he says, hey, when you're planning a sermon or you're getting ready to teach, do you try to pull out like 3 points? Is that what you try to do? And I looked at him and I said, I don't even know what I'm going to say like the next moment when I open my mouth. So to be able to pull out 3 points would be kind of crazy. But I do have 3 points today. So thank you for inspiring me for this. And the three things that I just want us to kind of look at while we're going through this is what the psalmist was writing about and what the people that were hearing it at that time, what they were thinking about. And then obviously Jesus, because Jesus is all over this psalm. And then what are we going to do? Like, how are we to react to this? So let's dig into this, and then we'll mix in the psalmist, we'll mix in Jesus, and we'll mix in how we're to react to this. So it starts off, the Lord reigns. We could end right there. Like, we could call it a day right after the fact that you read, the Lord reigns, period. That speaks to the sovereignty of God. God is in control of all things. The psalmist writes it. We know that. We use the term large and in charge. He is in charge. The sun doesn't come up and the sun doesn't set without the Lord saying to the sun to come up and set. We don't breathe air today. Every breath that we take right now is a blessing from God. He is in charge of all things. So this psalm, in the very beginning, puts God exactly where he belongs. He reigns. He's above all things. Then the very next piece, it kind of puts us where we belong. It says, let the peoples tremble. So we have this tendency that everything's about us. We were a very me generation, the selfie generation. But this psalm, the psalmist puts it exactly how it's supposed to be in the very first sentence. The Lord reigns and his people tremble. We tremble. And the Hebrew word for tremble, what that's talking about, it's not so much like we're just shaken out of complete fear. It what that means is we quiver with excitement. We quiver. Let the people quiver with excitement, and that's how we're supposed to enter church today. That's how we're supposed to come to the Lord. We're supposed to quiver with excitement. He's God. He's reigning. It's not about us. It's about him. And I know it's difficult because there's times when we would leave for church on a Sunday morning, and it would get a little crazy trying to leave the house with two teenagers and prior to that, two children. And we would be late, and we would be running like crazy. And then there would be somebody driving in front of us, and like you can't even see their head over the steering wheel, and you're like, I'm really going to be late for church. And then somebody crazily pulls out in front of you and, you know, your mind goes to places. And when you pull into the parking lot, your mind might not be on the sovereign, holy God because you're just trying to keep your family together in one piece as you're white knuckling it as you pull into the lot. But when we walk in and we sing our songs of praises, we should switch that off, and we should be focused on the Almighty, on the one who's reigning. We should proclaim that he's the creator of all heavens and all earths. And the psalmist says he sits enthroned upon the cherubim. And what the psalmist is doing here is really neat. The psalmist is just opening the curtain to heaven just a hair, just a little bit, so you can see inside to see what God's doing. And he's enthroned upon the cherubim. That means he's sitting above them. They're sitting below him. And when we read in Revelation chapter 4, Apostle John, he opens the curtain a little wider so we can see in. And we see what they're doing. The cherubim are around the throne of God. And they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And they're okay with that. They're below God. He's above them. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy. They are praising God. And the next aspect of that is let the earth quake. So the psalmist says, look, God is enthroned. The angels are all around him singing, holy, holy, holy. And the result of the earth is we are to quake. And what he's talking about is what happened here about 15 minutes ago when we were worshiping. When some of us have our hands up. Some of us are singing as loud as we can. Some of us are tearing up. Others are standing there stoic with our hearts exploding in our chests. We're reading through the songs. We're seeing the theology in the songs. We're loving God. Let the earth quake. Have you ever been to a Steeler game? Gets loud. The whole stadium will shake. That's the result of the worship on Sunday morning. That's what we're supposed to be doing in here on Sunday mornings. And we're supposed to take that out into the world after the fact too. But that's what the psalmist is saying. Look, people, God reigns. We quiver with excitement. He's enthroned, so let's get excited about it. Let the earth quake about that. Like, this is good stuff. God reigning, the earth quaking because of our worship of him. And then he goes on, the Lord is great in Zion. He's exalted over his peoples. And as a Jewish person, when I read that, I would see Zion as being Jerusalem. God is great in Jerusalem. Amen. The temple where they worshiped, where they sacrificed, was in Jerusalem. Amen. God is great in Zion. Zion is just a fancy word for Jerusalem. So he's great there. He is exalted over all the peoples. So there's that God-people relationship again. God is exalted over the peoples, even in Zion, even in the capital city, even in the great city. Let them praise your great name, your awesome name. That's what we're called to do. We're called to proclaim his name, his great, awesome name. The earth should quake because of that. There's no other way. No other way. So my question would be this. When we come into the sanctuary, when the doors close, after Brian welcomes everybody, and Barb hits the first note, is our heart, our mind, our soul, our might directed to God? Do we leave everything out in the parking lot on our walk in, and once those doors are shut, are we focused on the Creator? Are we focused on the one who is reigning? Are we shaking the foundations of the earth with our worship to God? Are we doing that? Anything that isn't focused on that, anything less than that, is not worship to God. We should be fully focused on him, lifting our voices, lifting our hearts to him. And it ends in verse 3, holy is he. That is the first of the holies. That first holy is the holiness of the majesty and the sovereignty of God. That is the first holy. The king in his might loves justice. You have established equity and have executed justice in the righteousness of Jacob. God's justice is totally different than our justice. There are times where we will excuse sin. We will ignore sin. But God doesn't. God sees everything. His justice is completely different than ours. In the Old Testament, God gave commandments, and he made covenants. And essentially, with the commandments and the covenants, he said, if you do these things, okay, if you keep my name holy, if you follow after me, if you don't follow after other gods or other idols, then I will be your God. I will make your paths straight and narrow. I will provide for you. It was very much like that. The first commandment was, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods but me. If you get that commandment right, then all the other commandments just kind of fall in line. If you get that right, if that pierces your heart, and not just checking a box, like, yeah, I believe in God. If it pierces you that he is the Lord, your God, you will have no other gods, no other idols. And your idol can be anything. We all have things in our lives that distract us from God, all of us. Like at 9:30 at night, when I shut it down, I have this horrible habit of looking at things on my phone. Like, I will watch reel after reel after reel. I don't even know what I'm looking at. Like, and I say to myself, go to bed. I say it, go to bed, but I just keep on doing it. Like, that is an idol to me, for me. But if I make God wants me to get sleep. Why? So the next day I'm well rested and I can go and spread the word. If I can put God in the center of all things, everything else falls in line. In Mark chapter 12, a scribe comes up to Jesus and says, what's the most important commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your might, all your strength, all your heart, all your soul. He says, love the Lord with everything you have. When you do that, everything else is easy. The love of your neighbor is the easy part. Once God is the focus, the center of everything. So he is just, and he establishes the equity. He makes all things equal. And all things equal to God is holiness and unholiness. That's the equality of God. He makes it all equal. And thank goodness for the work of the cross, God looks at his children as equal not to him, but saved. So we are all judged in the same equality, and it's his justice, the righteousness of him, where we are saved. He puts us all on the same field. So again, when God is the center, everything else just falls in line. And in verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at his footstool. Holy is he. His footstool is the earth. So we are to worship him everywhere. Everything, everywhere we go, we are to be worshiping God. We are to be, that's the 1 Corinthians 10:31, where we do everything to honor God. Everything we do, whatever we do for the glory of God. That is the chief end of man in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We're called to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And when we put him in the right spot, when we exalt him, everything else just falls into place, like loving your neighbor. We exalt him, we exalt our God, worship him at his footstool. So we exalt the fact that he is just, we exalt that he executes his justice, and we exalt the fact that he's righteous. We exalt the Lord our God, for he is holy. That's the second holy that we see in in verse 5. And that holiness is the holiness of the just king, the lawgiver. That's the holiness of God's kingship. And then when we look at verses 6, 7, and 8, a Jewish person would love this. And here's why. It would have hit a Jewish person differently than it does today. So when we look at Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was also among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of the cloud he spoke to them, and he kept his testimonies and statute that he gave them. So, as a Jewish person, when you see Moses, you think the leader, the guy who led the people out of Egypt. So you think of that guy. You think of the guy who got the Ten Commandments, who God gave the law to. He was a big deal in the Jewish community. He was a big deal among the Israelites. So they see Moses. They see Aaron, who was among the priests. Aaron was the first priest, the first high priest. So they put him on a pedestal because, they should. They're very important people within their history. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. So who was Samuel? Samuel was a Holy Spirit anointed prophet who anointed King David. That's who Samuel was. So when they see Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, they're looking at these great men of faith, and they're saying they called on the Lord's name, and the Lord answered them. You can call on the Lord's name too, and the Lord will answer you. How did he do it? Well, God provided a pillar of smoke, a pillar of fire to follow him. He provided them with promises. He said, look, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to put you in a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to provide things for you. You're not going to have to build wells. You're not going to have to build houses. He promised them that. So he kept his testimonies. He kept his statutes to them. And when they asked, when they needed him, he answered them. And they were forgiven. God was forgiven because they were still people. Although they were held in such high esteem, they were still humans like you and I. They messed up. Moses was only supposed to hit a rock once to get water from it. He hit it twice. And it was that sin that kept him out of the promised land. So God still, he still avenged their wrongdoings. But he loved them. He answered them. And a Jewish person seeing this would be like, yes, I love Moses, I love Aaron, I love Samuel, I love what God did through them, and if he did it through them and he answered them, he will answer my prayers too. Verse 9, exalt the Lord our God and worship his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. That is the third holy. And this holy within this is the holiness of redemption, and it's the holiness of salvation. Because you see forgiveness of sin. When we look to salvation, we look to the cross. In the book of Hebrews, we see it talks about types and shadows, like the temple was a type and a shadow. But everything is pointing to Christ. It all points to the perfect. It all points to Jesus. And when you look at John 1:1, where the Word became flesh and the Word dwelt among us, it says, help me out, Andrew. John 1:1, total blank right now. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you. So when we filter through that, we look at the beginning. So in the beginning was what? When all things were created, and God breathed everything. Jesus was there. The Word, Jesus, was there. We look at the Word becoming flesh. The Old Testament was written down. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, that's all about Jesus. And Jesus spoke about this in Luke 24, verses 24 through 44, I believe, 27 through 44. Jesus opened their eyes to who he was, opened the apostles' eyes to who he was. And he says, everything that was written about me in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, it was all about me. So when we see this redemption, when we see all this, we look to Christ. We look to Christ. And we look to Christ being exalted. And we look to Christ being lifted up. And the reason we do that is because God exalted Christ. God exalted Jesus. I've never heard that before, Pastor Dan. Can you prove it? Absolutely. If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. This is why what we're going to do this morning with communion is so important. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 6, but I'm just going to back it up two words. Verse 6 in two words. It says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to grasp. So we know that God makes all things equal, right? He makes everything equal. Jesus, in the form of God, is God. But he himself didn't even consider himself equal to God. He put the Father above him. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself. He left heaven. He left heaven for the cross. That's why he came to the earth. God emptied himself out to take on the sin of mankind. He emptied himself, being obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. The cross was the most humiliating way to be killed, to be executed, to die. It was the most excruciating, humiliating way to die. Not the way that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Christ should have died. Not the way God should have died. No man would have ever thought, I know, let's hang him on a cross. It would have never been a thought. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the Son, completely obedient to the Father, up into being executed on a cross, was exalted by the Father. The Father exalted. It pleased him to do that. And in doing that, he lifts him up, name above all names. And when we go back to the psalm, go back to Psalm 99, and we look at this and we see Jesus through all this. Jesus reigns. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Jesus reigns. Let the peoples tremble. We should be excited. We should tremble with excitement, knowing that King Jesus is ruling and reigning today, our Savior, our Christ. We should be so excited. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Remember, John opened the veil so we could see it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty in Revelation 4. The cherubim are singing this. They're singing this right before he's able to open the scroll, right before the Lamb is the only one worthy to open the scroll. The angels are screaming, holy, holy, holy. We should make the earth quake because of that. We should have such confidence and such resound that we leave this place on a high like we've never had before, going out to the world and telling the world about Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who is exalted by God. The Lord is great in Zion. Zion was a fancy name for Jerusalem. Someday, somehow, some way, I don't know how it's going to happen, but a new Jerusalem is going to come down. We are going to be in it. We are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he will be exalted over all of us, all the peoples. He will be exalted over all the peoples. That's every tongue will profess. Every knee will bow down that he is, his name is great. That's verse 3. Let them praise your great and awesome name, the name above all names. He is holy. The King, we call him King Jesus, in his might loves justice. He has established equity, and you have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. That is the cross. And there's another view of the cross in this too. That is the cross. Jesus provides the equity of all things. We all walk to the cross with our stuff. Some of us have more stuff. Some of us have less stuff. But we all come to the cross with stuff. The only thing we bring to God is our sin. He takes that sin and makes us holy in the eyes of God. We are saved. God doesn't look upon our sin anymore. Equal. We are all equal. Brother, sister, there's no more Jew, Gentile, male, female, equal in the eyes of God. And he loves doing it. Exalt the Lord your God. Worship at his footstool. Jesus is holy. And then in verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among the priests. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. We have a better Moses in Jesus. We have a leader. We have a better lawgiver. We have a better everything that Moses was. Aaron was the first high priest. We have a high priest in the line of Melchizedek that goes forever. Jesus is the better priest. Jesus, Samuel talks about the prophet. Jesus is the prophet of all times, the prophet, priest, and king, Jesus. This is all types and shadows of him. They call the Lord, they call to Jesus, and he answers them. When you call to Christ, when you put your faith in him, you repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ, you call to him, you will be saved. He answers you. In the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. Once we have the Holy Spirit inside us, we are led by the Holy Spirit. We don't need a pillar to lead us. We don't need fire to lead us. We have the Holy Spirit who leads us. And he puts his statutes on our heart. He went from a law that was put on stones, a law that was not a part of your body, to a law that was put on your heart. The heart of stone became a heart of flesh. Our Lord Jesus, you call to him, he answers. In verse 8, but an avenger of their wrongdoings, but he was an avenger of their wrongdoings. So the avenger of their wrongdoings is Christ. And when you think of what he did on the cross, think of the wrongdoings that we had and how he avenged each and every one of those by taking them on himself. He is our avenger of all of our wrongdoings. Exalt Jesus. Worship him at his holy mountain. For Jesus is God. Jesus is holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And why is this important? This is important because he is God. This is important because he is holy. This is important because holy God deserves to be treated in that manner. The manner of when the door shut, we give everything to him. And when the doors open, we let that spill out into the streets. We let that spill out because he's God. He deserves it. He's our God. We should exalt his name, exalt him up upon high. That's one reason. The other reason is because he tells us to go out into the world and make disciples. There is something really weird going on in the world right now. It's different. I would say there is a revival going on right now unlike we've ever seen before. And I would say it's an evival, not the typical revival of Billy Graham that we've seen, okay? Hear me out. We're used to tents, revivals in tents. We're used to these places where people would congregate, altar calls will happen. That's the revival that we grew up on. Things are changing in a way that I would have never imagined, okay? I'm going to say something, and I don't mean this in a political manner. I'm just stating a fact. The political pundits would say that President Trump became the president, won the election, because he was on a podcast. He was on a podcast called the Joe Rogan Podcast, okay? I'm not recommending you go and listen to Joe Rogan. He can be pretty harsh. There will be language within that that you probably won't approve of. I don't approve of. But millions and millions of people listen to Joe Rogan. Joe Rogan would be the equivalent of Ed Sullivan. So when the Beatles were on Ed Sullivan, the whole country saw it. Beatlemania explodes, right? Around November, December, Joe Rogan had a man whose name is Wes Huff. I highly recommend you go find Wes Huff and you listen to Wes Huff. Wes Huff, he's a proud member of the 51st state. He's from Canada. He is an apologetic. He understands Hebrew, he understands Greek, he understands biblical translations like nobody right now. Wes Huff. Wes Huff went on the Joe Rogan podcast in November or December and laid out the gospel to him. And at one point, Wes Huff says to Joe Rogan, "So what do you think?" And he says, "I need to consider this Jesus." He says this, okay? Months later, Joe Rogan had an evolutionist on his podcast. And he rolled out evolution to Joe Rogan. Joe Rogan laughed at him and he said, I will take Jesus over your evolution every day, okay? So these, I'm going to call them kids, forgive me, because anybody younger than me is a kid. But these kids are listening to podcasts now and they're listening to Joe Rogan. This isn't my words. These are the political pundits. Trump is in office right now because of Joe Rogan, because of people listen to him and listen to him. These same people are listening to Joe Rogan say, I will take Jesus over your evolution every day. Joe Rogan is talking about going to church, okay? There's another guy, I can't remember his name. He's British. He's got long hair. I can tell you the movies he was in, but I don't want you to know that I know those movies. What's his name? Huh? Russell Brand. Russell Brand was with, what's the guy from Fox? Tucker Carlson. Talking about Jesus. Russell Brand, at closing out one of the presentations, gave the most beautiful prayer. And he starts his prayer off with, I'm calling on the name of Jesus. There is a revival. I'm going to call it an evival. Because when I lose my mind at 9:30 at night and I start scrolling through these reels, I see these kids talking about Jesus. And the reason exalting God is so important, we get this right when those doors are shut, because we need to teach those kids. We need those kids to see it's just not just sitting through your phone and saying, oh, I believe that. It's speaking it. It's walking it. It's making it ooze out of your body. That is why exalting God, one, he's God. He deserves it more than anything. That's one reason. That's the main reason, okay? But we are called to go out and make disciples. Well, Joe Rogan, Russell Brand, is making disciples. I'm not quite sure those guys are 100% qualified to do so, okay? So let's help them. Let's help the kids. Let's help them all. When they see Christ, when they hear about Christ, let's say, this is how you exalt him. He is Lord above lords, name above names. Every knee will bow down, and I want you to be on the side of proclaiming King Jesus. I don't want you to be bowing in the other side saying, yeah. That's why this is important. It's important for him because he deserves it. We praise him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But it's also important to the when we're rearing up the younger generation, these kids that are hearing it for the first time, we need to come alongside them. It's important. And we need to teach them that God is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that guides us. We thank you for the love that you put inside us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. He helps us filter all these things, Lord. We just ask you to lead us in a way that we can exalt you. Lead us in a way that we put you above all things. And we realize that it's not about us. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, it's about you. So that we can praise you, and we can, as Brian talked about, leaving a legacy behind, Lord, and our legacy shouldn't be about us, it should be about you. So, Father, help us lead, help us guide, Lord, and help us love the way Jesus did. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen, amen. That's right. Here are the words of the benediction. It's taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God bless.